Go check in the room, honey.
I missed the bus.
Who you share them with? And it's life. And the point is enjoying who you share it with. Joy is who you share it with. And the weeks.
This is just not gonna work.
Wait, what?
We don't get paid till next Friday.
Honey,
I just can't afford it right now.
The time is who you spend it with.
Where have you been?
What have you been doing? We've been calling.
I've been carrying the bell for 9 months. I need to tell you.
I've been doing everything that you've asked.
Just leave.
Yeah.
Just leave. Yeah.
And the week.
Let's go.
Kind of a rough week, but you know, we can do this.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Seacoast, and I want to welcome those of you who are joining us right now online as a part of our global community. Maybe you're at a campus or in your home. We're glad that you're here too. My name's Greg Surratt, and I got here first. And My real title now is founding pastor, and that just means you're getting old. That's all that means. But we're in a series. It's been a great series called Bless This Mess. And we're just really recognizing and being honest about how messy our lives can be. And there are various areas that we can get stuck in, can be messed up. Hey, anybody have a messy area of your life at all? You guys are so pure. Let's just talk among yourselves and I'll go do something else. Go get a coffee, you know? And we all do. And we've hit several different areas. I thought last week's mental health message was incredible. And this week, they've asked the old guy to come in here and talk about marriage. And so I'm going to do it. How to survive a messy marriage. We all have marriage sticking points. And I want to talk to you, before we get into it, just a couple of thoughts on how to get the most out of today. Number one, say the word one. Say it together, one. Say it again, one. As you're listening, ask God for one thing you can apply to your marriage. Not all of it. And my message is gonna be really, really simple. How many of you know that simple is not easy? Okay, simple's not easy. But I want you to ask God for one area. I'm going to give some response questions and some of that. You take one, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you. I've prayed for you, and I believe that he will. Okay? So that's one thing. Don't try to ingest it all. Take one, and let's do one thing. The second thing is that our Seacoast team has put together a powerful and helpful set of emails to help your marriage thrive. And what will happen if you sign up for it? You'll get one email a month that will have some marriage tips, practical things that will strengthen your marriage. You can do that at seacoast.org/marriage, okay? seacoast.org/marriage. So, a man was walking along a California beach. He was deeply in prayer. When all of a sudden he said aloud, "Lord, grant me one wish." The sky clouded and the booming voice said, "Because you've tried to be faithful, I will grant you one wish." The man said, "Build me a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over anytime I want to." The Lord answered, "Your request is very materialistic. Think of the logistics of that kind of undertaking, the supports required to reach the bottom of the Pacific, the concrete and steel that it would take. I can do it, but it's hard for me to justify your desire for worldly things. Take a little more time. Think of another wish, one that will honor and glorify me." And so after thinking long and hard, the man finally said, "Lord, I wish that I could understand women." I want to know what they feel inside. I want to know what they're thinking, why they cry, what they mean when they say, oh, nothing. And how can I make a woman truly happy? After a few minutes, the Lord said, how many lanes do you want on that bridge? I thought that was pretty funny. How many of you would agree with me? Marriage can be messy. Would you agree with that? Marriage can be messy. Sure it can. There are a lot of things, and we could do a whole message. I'm not going to cover everything there is to know about marriage in this message. Three simple principles from God's word. But there are a lot of reasons that marriage can be messy. Let me give you 10 very common ones. Unmet expectations. One or both spouses feel disappointed when it isn't what they thought it would be. A lot of times, the first year of marriage, which is a critical year, that's where you find yourself. I know we found ourselves there. Unmet expectations. Poor communication. You know, misunderstandings or just not feeling heard. Lady said, I once gave my husband the silent treatment for an entire week, at the end of which he declared, hey, we've been getting along pretty great lately. Don't do the silent treatment. That's not good. Financial stress can make a marriage messy. He's Dave Ramsey and she's the Home Shopping Network, you know, or vice versa. It can be hard. Parenting differences. You know, maybe you were raised one way and your spouse is raised another and you have kids and it complicates it. What do we do? And boundaries and all that thing. Speaking of boundaries, in-law drama can complicate. Don't point or look or just kind of go like this. Yeah. You know, when extended family meddles or boundaries aren't clear. Busy schedules. You know, you both work, no time for each other, and becomes more of a business partnership. It's messy. Emotional disconnections. You know, you live together, but you feel like roommates. Sexual frustration. Mismatched drives, lack of intimacy, or past wounds affecting the present. It's interesting, we did Google searches on what are the most asked Google searches on marriage, and two of the top ones were, what do you do about a lack of physical intimacy, and what do you do about a lack of emotional intimacy? Probably not the same people doing both of those things, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Past baggage, you know, old hurts, traumas, unresolved issues brought into the relationship. A spiritual mismatch, different levels of faith or no shared spiritual rhythms. Can I meddle here just a second? They can clip this part out, or you could clip it out. But, you know, I was reading the other day, you know, verse of the day, I think, was, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. And it spoke to me in a big time way on something I was thinking about there. But in how many ever years of ministry that I've been in, this marriage thing and the, you know, getting married and dating and all of that, is we lean on our own understanding and wonder why we're having a challenging time. You know, I was reading a book a few weeks ago, and it's called Five People That Can Ruin Your Life. Great book. And it was talking about five dysfunctional personality things that can mess up marriage, work, and all that, and how to recognize about 10% of the population has them. And if you're involved with somebody like that, they're probably not going to change, and you know, here's how you can deal with it. But the guy made a point. He said, don't get involved with people like that. Don't go in business with them. Don't get married. Look at what it is. He said, the dumbest thing you can do is fall in love and 4 months later get married because you have no idea who that person is. I thought that's stupid. You know what else is stupid? Move in with them before you're married. Let me tell you why. It's not because I'm an old prude. I am a little bit. But that's all right. I'm old school. But you know, there's statistics now. Did you know that if you live together before marriage, and by the way, if you do and you are, you're welcome here. You can be my friend. It's your issue, your problem. But seriously, I love you. I don't have a, you know, whatever. Don't avoid me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You need at least one friend in your life that will tell you the truth. I'm that guy. Okay? I'm that guy. Did you know the chances of getting divorced if you live together before marriage is, depending on which survey you believe, is 50 to 80% higher? That's just stupid, okay? Come on, don't pay stupid tax, right? All right, how many of you love me? All right, good, okay. Three of you, all right, great. Listen, when I was in charge of this place, back when Noah was on the ark, and you wanted me to marry you, you had to wait a year, and you couldn't live together during that time. Now, I didn't marry a lot of people, but mine lasted. You know what I mean? They lasted. And find yourself marrying some psychopath. Now, I had a whole message put together on that. I came to Debbie this week. I said, this is what I'm going to preach about. She said, go back and study some more. That's not good. That is not good stuff. Doesn't encourage anybody. But just a thought. All right. We'll clip that part, okay? Before we put it on Facebook, because we don't want the comments. All right, marriage isn't about avoiding the mess. It's about learning to love in the middle of it. That's what it is. Debbie and I, and she's on the front row, and I love her. You give her a hand. She's just wonderful. And she doesn't like it when I do that kind of thing, but we will celebrate 49 years in just about 3 or 4 weeks, and we're excited about that. And we were high school sweethearts, and we've worked through those 10 issues. We've worked through most of them. I mean, we've gone in and out of those over the years. We're opposites on every personality assessment, you know, extreme opposites. I mean, if I score real strong here, I know she's not going to. If she scores real strong here, I'm not going to. We're just as opposite as can be. And after the first year of trying to fix her to be more like me, it's worked out, and it's like a partnership that's incredible. We see life differently. Someone said, I love being married. It's great to find that one special person you can annoy for the rest of your life. And I think that's what she found in me. We were talking about this message, and she helped me with some of this. Not that last part, but some that's coming. And we talked about the fact we're in the best years of our life. I love her more. I think she loves me more than ever. And God says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18, I felt like he wrote this one to me. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay? Same guy wrote Ecclesiastes 9. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life. He was having a bad day. Okay, give him. He says, the wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. And marriage really can be that one. It's never perfect. Often messy, but I want to give you 3 surprisingly simple ways to make your messy marriage better, okay? 3 simple ways. Number 1, show your love by serving, not just saying. Show your love by serving, not just saying. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, honor one another above yourself. Galatians 5:13, specifically to marriage, says serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Here's a key thought. Some of you are like me. It's easy to say I love you, but love grows when you show it in small everyday acts of service. I was talking about this with a friend, and his spouse didn't inherit the clean gene. You guys know about the clean gene? People who have the clean gene have a neat, tidy workspace. They clean stuff up. I mean, it's just nice. It's wonderful. Debbie has a clean gene. I don't. And the other day, a couple weeks ago, maybe, we were like brushing our teeth in our sinks. Now, here's a way to have a long-term marriage is, y'all, at some point when you can afford it, get your own sink. Get your own sink. And if you can design it yourself, don't put them right next to one another. Put like one of those things in between it, whatever, where she's got her sink, you got yours. And if you can't afford one of those, you're probably just married and love will get you by. The love will get you through, but get your own sink when you can. So I'm brushing my teeth and she's brushing her teeth and I had a romantic thought. So I finished up and I went over, you know. I'm physical touch and words of affirmation. I grab her, you know, from behind and whisper something real romantic in her ear and told her I loved her. And she said, I love you too. And as she did, her eye caught this thing, which is an interesting cleaning tool. In fact, when I walked backstage, one of the people on the worship team saw this and said, oh, I'm gonna go buy one of those. She has a cleaning gene. I would never buy one of these. But she saw this and she says, hey, by the way, we're coming out of a I love you, I love you. Could you take that? There's a cobweb up on the shower top where the water comes out. Would you mind just doing some of that? It was wonderful. She felt wonderful when I did it. People with a clean gene, they understand things. They understand laundry is a four-step process. You know, you put the clothes in the washer, and when they're done, you put them in the dryer. When they're done, you put them, you fold them or hang them up, and then the fourth part is you put it away. Those of us who don't have the clean gene, it's a two-step process. You wash them, and then you dry them, and the dryer becomes then a kind of a container for your clothes, right? And when you need something, you know where it is. You just go in there, pull it out, grab it. Some of you understand how life is, right? And then if perchance you need to wash and dry some more before those are all used, you just pull them out and put it on top of the dryer. And it's just a unique thing. It's a great, great way of doing it. People who don't have the clean gene don't understand the process. They're not bad people, okay? Just don't understand. So my friend, let's get back to my friend. His spouse didn't understand that changing your clothes involves a similar process. You change clothes, you take off what you have on, you fold it, you put it away or hang it up. You take out something new and put it on. He said if left to her own devices, her discarded clothes at the end of the bed would remain in stacks until either the house burned down or they moved somewhere else. But here's the problem. This is all funny stuff. But here's the problem. When somebody isn't like you and doesn't respond like you do or whatever, you can begin to assign motives to them. They're lazy. They don't love me. If they really loved me, they would respond in the way that I need to be responded to. They don't care about nice things, whatever it is. And then resentment and bitterness can begin to take root, which destroys every relationship. So my friend came to the realization that, listen to this, she's probably not capable of responding in the way that he wants her to. Oh, she can do better. Those of us, especially in this clean gene thing, if you don't have it, you need to get better. Okay, we need to, I'm much better 49 years later. I'm nearly trained in some areas. But it doesn't come natural, and it never will. And so my friend, instead of harping on it and being resentful and bitterness, he serves her by joyfully doing what she doesn't love and what comes more natural to him. I thought, that's it. Serve one another. You know, maybe it's making their favorite drink in the morning or handling a task that they dislike, you know, or hugging him when you don't feel like it. So here's a question. I've got a question on each area. What's one way that you can serve your spouse this week? Think about that. Think about that. I want the Holy Spirit during response time especially to really impress on you. He's going to speak to you. What's one way I can serve my spouse this week? Okay? How to make messy marriages better. Number one, show your love. Just don't just say it. Number two, pray for them, not just about them. Okay? Pray for them, not just about them. James 5 and verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is what? It's powerful. And what? It's effective. You say, well, Greg, where do you find a righteous person? Look in the mirror. The Bible declares us righteous. Okay? And prayer is available for all of us. We can pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. Praying for your spouse builds connection, shifts your heart, oftentimes from frustration to compassion. Let me give you a good, better, best on praying with your spouse and for your spouse. It's good to pray about them. You know, it's better, and I'll give you that, to pray for them, but it's good to pray about them. Sometimes you just need to blow off steam to God. God, I'm frustrated. God, I don't understand why he responds this way and I respond this way, whatever. You're frustrated. It's okay. Read the Psalms. David oftentimes just vented to God. He vented vertically. It's okay. Venting horizontally doesn't work well. Okay? So vent to God. Vent to God. That's all right. Pray about it. Pray about the situation. But it's better to pray for them. Pray for their needs. Somebody asked me this week, they said, do you pray for Debbie? And I said, yes. Why don't you tell us how you do that? Not just give you a real simple way I do it. I use Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I'll read it, and then I'll tell you how to do it. And this is my prayer. Paul's praying for people. He says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Here's what I do. I take that prayer, and you guys use YouVersion? YouVersion? Yeah, I use YouVersion, and there's a prayer list thing in there, and you don't have to do it this way. This is just the way I do it, and I've got a pray for Debbie thing in there, and it's written out like this, and I have it. You'll see it on the screen, I think. I put he or she, because, you know, your spouse, whatever, you know. But anyway, when I pray for her, I break it into four areas. I pray, number one, that she will grow in love. And then I pray the scripture. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I may sit and think about that. I might just pray something about that, growing in love. And then the second thing is that she will make wise choices. It says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. God, help her today to make wise choices in her work and in our relationships with our kids, all that. Make wise choices. And pray that she will live with integrity, that she may be pure and blameless before the day of Christ. And pray that she'll become more like Jesus, filled with the fruit, righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Just a simple pattern. I pray it over and over and over again. Same prayer, different nuances, you know, different things come to mind. Holy Spirit brings things. But just, the idea is pray as consistently as you can for your spouse. That's better. And here's best, pray with them. Pray with them. When you have situations that you need to entertain together. I know there's, Debbie and I use the candles here. There's a situation in our extended family right now where we go together and we light a candle. Some of you have seen us do that during services. We're praying together for a situation. We talk about it. We pray for things that are going on in our family. Just avoid only praying for changes in your spouse. Pray about them, but pray for them and pray with them. So here's the reflection question. How can I start praying for my spouse daily? What kind of system do you need to set up? Maybe that's the one thing you're gonna do is I'm gonna set up a system where I pray every day for my spouse. Here's the third way to handle your marriage when it's messy, which it's going to be from time to time. And that's this, speak life to your spouse, not just the truth. Speak life to your spouse and not just the truth. Am I telling you not to tell the truth? No, I'm not. John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, that verse has set a lot of people free to say stuff they don't need to be saying. I just speak the truth, brother. Wow, do you have any friends, you know? Your version of the truth might set you free, but it might just make them mad. And it might not be the whole truth. It might be a little more nuanced than that. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Here's a key thought. Your words carry weight. Speak encouragement often and even when it's not deserved. See, words may mean nothing to you, but they may mean the world to your spouse. You may, like, you know, words of affirmation, all that, that comes fairly easy for me. Maybe it doesn't come easy for you, but if you'll speak that into your spouse, you can see major things happen. Someone said, men tend to become who you say they are. I want to talk from a man's point of view just a minute. Words from a wife carry weight. Huge weight, bigger than you can even imagine. Not because men are fragile, but because we are wired to respond to respect, belief, and trust. You know, men, boys growing up, they tend to fight each other. You know, don't get all upset if you got two boys in the home, they're fighting with one another. That's just their way of showing love, you know. Or they fight at school, or they fight at work, or whatever. Sometimes it gets violent in life. And usually it comes down to a violation of respect, belief, and trust. You don't respect me. You're dissing me. It's how men are wired. If you consistently say things like, you never follow through, you're just not good at that. Why can't you be more like whatever? Over time, what happens is that voice becomes his inner voice, and it shapes how he sees himself, not just as a husband, but as a man. Well, on the flip side, when a wife speaks life, and she says, you know what? I believe in you. Even when sometimes maybe you don't. You're a good man. Thank you for working so hard for us. What that becomes is fuel. A man who feels respected and seen will rise. Not perfectly, but they'll do it. And they need a truth teller who sees their potential and isn't afraid to call it out. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was so good at that. He had these, you know, 12 guys that were following him. And by the way, there were a lot of rabbis around. You had to apply to get into a rabbi's deal. And nobody wanted these guys. They weren't A-listers in following a rabbi. And Jesus grabs Peter and he says, you know, your name's Simon. And you were named Simon by somebody, and it kind of means a reed blown in the wind. It's kind of what you're like. You take all sides, and you're impulsive, and you're all of those things. But let me tell you what I see in you. I see Peter, Petros. I see a rock. And Peter, it's on people like you that I'm going to build my church. You can just see him swell inside. And he asked, what's a church? You know, he didn't know at that point. But Jesus was able to not look at people, he looked through people to see their destiny. Wives, you can do that. You can look through your husband and call out his destiny. Your words can either be bricks that build him up or hammers that break him down. A couple one time was going through a rough season and he felt like a failure at work in his home as a dad. Every conversation with his wife felt like criticism, even though she didn't necessarily mean it that way. And one morning he walked out the door and found a sticky note on the steering wheel of his truck, and it just said, you're a good man, and I'm proud of you. That's all. That's all it said. But he said it hit him like a ton of bricks in a good way. He said, I haven't felt like a good man in a long time, but if she believes it, maybe I could be. Changes the tone of the home. One sentence, one note, one choice to speak life. See, words don't cost much, but they can be priceless in a marriage, especially when they call out the best in each other. So another couple who'd been married for a lot of years. She's struggling with a job, kids, trying to keep the house from falling apart. Like a lot of women these days, she often felt unseen. Like everything she did just, you know, kind of happened in the background. And one Sunday, they're getting ready for church, and she's clearly stressed. He walks by, he stops, he looks her in the eye, and he says, you know what? You're beautiful. I don't know how you do all that you do, but I see it, and I want you to know I'm grateful. She didn't say much at the time, but later she told a friend, that one compliment gave me more energy than a week off. Didn't solve every problem. Marriage still messy. It is for all of us from time to time, but it reminded her that she was seen and she was valued and she was loved, not for what she does, but for who she is. No wonder 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Husbands, your words can bring calm to her chaos and strength to her spirit. When you speak life into your wife, you don't just lift her up, you lift the whole house up. So here's the question. What's one life-giving thing that I can say to my spouse today? What's one life-giving thing? This is so incredible because your words are so powerful. You can shape and create. What's one life-giving thing that you can say? So I'm going to close. The music is playing, which means I should be done. This church, Seacoast, believes in marriage. We have Re-Engage, which is a class for couples that I've heard so many testimonies coming out of there about how marriages were really taken from a messy place and put on a solid rock. We have an annual marriage conference, and a lot of our campuses have date night with a purpose, and I'm excited about the counseling center that we have now because sometimes you need some outside help. Well, you can go to your church for that. We make men better. We put them on a hike and starve them and take their phones away. And just coming to church together, there's statistics. I love statistics. You want them, I got them. But there's statistics that say just when you come to church together like this, it builds the marriage. Start small. Pick one area this week to focus on. Serve them with love, pray with purpose, and speak with life. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And this is Debbie's idea, how we're going to pray. So we're talking this through. What do we want to convey? And what's so important? She said, when you pray, why don't you pray for the couples for just a supernatural infusion of the Holy Spirit? See, we believe that stuff. We believe that stuff. We know who we are. We're talking about it this week. Could you believe that teenage couple, Denver, Colorado, would experience what we've experienced? It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We used to host newcomers receptions in our house, and people would, you know, we'd ask them, what did you notice first about the church? And they'd say, I come in my first service, I just cry. Why is that? We don't know. It's God. God has done some supernatural things here. God can do supernatural things in your marriage. You know, yeah. You got to work at it. You got to do some of the things. But you know what? Infused by the Holy Spirit, God can do more in just a minute or two than we can accomplish in a lifetime. So here's what I want to do. If you're here, you obviously are here. That's kind of a dumb thing to say, isn't it? If you're here today, well, you are. In the campuses, too. If you're here with your spouse and you would like to have prayer, I'm just going to do a short prayer. Just stand where you are. Just stand. If you're here with your spouse and you'd like to have prayer for your marriage, okay? All right? And let's go ahead and throw this in. If your spouse isn't here, but you're married, go ahead and stand up too. We'll give you half a blessing, okay? Join hands with them and let's pray. God, thank you for your heart for our marriage and our families. God, I thank you for each couple that's standing right here, maybe even online. They're just holding each other's hand, maybe sitting in a living room or having coffee together. Some of us, our cups are so full right now. It's such a great place to be. And yet we lift that cup to you and ask you to bless it. And for some of us right now, we're lifting up a really empty cup to you. This is a messy season for us. We really don't know what to do, but we're coming to you. God, I pray a supernatural blessing of the Holy Spirit. In marriages all across this building, all the buildings that we're in, all around the world, I pray that in this moment, as I'm praying, that there would be an infusion of your Spirit. It would just make us more and more and more like Jesus as we become full of your Holy Spirit. May love grow. May peace grow. Patience grow. Goodness. All of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for these couples, and I pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.